Well, we're in Ephesians chapter 2, and man, I love the book of Ephesians, and chapter 2 may be one of my favorite passages of Scripture in all the Word of God. And that's saying a lot, because it seems like I'm always finding another favorite passage of Scripture. But this evening, before we continue, I'd like to just go ahead and read those first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2 again. And tremendous words. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Well, amen. We looked at those first three verses last Wednesday night, and they don't paint a very pretty picture as we talked and we were sharing. As it says there in verse 2, we were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And of course, that's being Satan. We marched according to the beat of his drum, and we're living to the tune that he set for us. In verse 3, it says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But I'm thankful that's not the end of the story. God did not owe us anything. He could have left us in that condition, but he didn't. That's not the end of the story. And as we read a moment ago from the first verse, it said, "You hath he quickened, you hath he made alive who were," aren't you thankful that's, again, what tense? Past tense. "Dead in trespasses and sins." That was our spiritual condition. No life. The absence of life. And then we see God's intervention. And we just read those verses. We don't really need to read them over once again. But God, we're going to dwell on those words a little bit tonight. And who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And notice, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And again, this simply means resurrected us. Raised us again to life. And I thought it was rather interesting when I was studying those words there, because we were dead. And yet it says the idea of being restored to life. And I think the idea is, what the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to us, is that as humankind, the human race, we lost life. We forfeited life in the Garden of Eden under the transgression of Adam. And here, through Christ, life has been restored. Raised us again to life with Christ. And again, the emphasis, by grace you're saved. And raised us up together. It's interesting. It's the same statement. Paul repeats himself, as he often does when he wants to emphasize something. He raised us again to life together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Christ Jesus, of course. And it's a precious thought to know that we've been given a seat. What's the idea of that? You and I that are saved have been given a place in glory. We've got a seat there where one day we'll... When I think of a seat, I think of being at home. I think of relaxing. You could also use it in the idea of having a seat at the table. I like being at the table. And we enjoy that blessing. And here, it's a seat in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we'll look a little bit more of that as we go along. In ages to come, notice it's plural. In the ages, the eons to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. This passage is all about God's grace. His undeserved, his unmerited favor that he has expressed to us. And notice it is in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm sure you have the same as me. You've heard people over the years as you would try to witness to them, or when they think of Christianity, the subject of Christianity comes up, they want to scoff. They want to belittle the whole the relationship with God, or even God himself. That the God of the Bible is this cruel, wrathful, judgmental God. Well, if you've been saved very long at all, you know much about from your Bible at all, you know that's just not the case. As we read here that he has expressed, he's poured out the riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see then, in these verses 4-7, as we're going to examine them in a little more detail here, how God has intervened. I love that expression. It was, maybe 20 years ago, I was in a service, and one of the ladies in our church was given a testimony. And she spoke of how thankful she was, how we'll talk about how we're thankful for God's salvation and what he did, this and that. And she used that word. She says, I'm just thankful for the day that God intervened in my life. And that just kind of hit a spot, because that's really what happened, wasn't it? I mean, I was on a course. I don't know about you, but I was on Jim Turner's course. I was going my own way, just as this passage describes, according to the course of this world. I was marching to the devil's drumbeat. But God intervened. He stepped in and changed everything. Praise the Lord. Why? That he might demonstrate those exceeding riches for the ages to come. Well, with that thought in mind, don't ever forget where God found you. Don't ever forget where God found you, or how, the state in which God found you. Couple of verses of scripture in Luke chapter 19, just to remind us. It says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Being perfectly honest, it wasn't Jim Turner seeking God, but that God came into my life in more ways than one, and with that idea of how he intervened. As you would think back before you were saved, many of the, praise the Lord for our young people, children that get saved. I'm so thankful for that. You know, they get saved and early in life. And, you know, I got saved in my early 20s, but I wasn't looking for God. But God brought circumstances. He brought some people into my life. He, in a very, very real way, intervened. He inserted into my life testimony from different places. This, all the people praying for me, and I'm sure for you. as you were saved. God, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's where he found me, in my lost condition, just like he did for you. But then in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, that word strength there is interesting. It has the idea of ability, power. When we were yet without strength, and this passage, Ephesians 2, speaks directly to that, that idea, that truth, where who did the saving? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The commonality between those two verses, the lost and the lost are the ungodly. And I fit in my unsaved natural condition. That describes perfectly myself. And I'm using myself for the example, but by the way, you all fit in that spot too. We want to look at three tenses here. We're going to look at the present tense we already looked at the past tense. That was those first three verses, verses 1 through 3. Now we're going to look at present tense, and then we'll look at the future tense. Present tense with Christ, right now. And I appreciated, we've been talking about those two words, but God, the last few weeks. Brother Earl put on Facebook or something, we're in agreement there. Those are two of the sweetest words in the Bible, in my mind. Two of the sweetest words in the Bible, but God. There was Jim Turner going his way, but God. That was the difference. But God, look at this. When we were without hope, but God. When we were without life, but God. When we could not help ourselves, but God. What can we do for ourselves? What can a dead person do for themselves? We're helpless, aren't we? No life, no hope. But God, but God. Well, we see the present and the motivation. In verse 4, the motivation of our salvation. Verse 4, where was the problem? Where was the problem with our spiritual condition, man's salvation? Was it with God? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? Or with man? The answer is obvious. It wasn't anything to do with God. It was man and our sinful condition, our sinful nature is to go after the things of the world and after the beat of Satan's drum. Since the beginning, now just think about this, through Bible history, as we read through the scriptures, since the beginning, man has rejected the law of God or God's rule over us. And the rule of God in his life. What happened in the garden? Adam chose. Adam chose to break that one command to not eat of that one tree, the tree of life, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What about afterwards? Did you think of man's history and his relationship with God? Again and again and again and again, it's man turning his back on God. Lost man refuses to bend the knee to King Jesus. And now, lost man doesn't mind religion. There's a difference between religion and having a relationship with Christ. Religion's all about what we do, what we can do. That was, where'd that start? Well, when Adam and Eve tried to sew those fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. It continued on. One thing that immediately comes to mind is in the Tower of Babel, where men were going to build that tower. We're going to reach God. What was the whole point? We're going to reach God. We're going to rebuild a tower to reach unto heaven. We don't need God. We can get there on our own. Was the whole spirit behind that. No, lost man doesn't mind religion, but he doesn't want to bend the knee. Doesn't want to bend the knee to God. But again, that's where the but God comes in. God comes in and brings to bear those instruments of his grace. And as he works in our hearts and we come to realize, what's the first thing we need to realize? Well, we could answer that a few different ways, but I think it begins with acknowledging God. Acknowledging God for who he is. And then when we get to there, then we're ready to acknowledge who and what we are. In our fallen condition and lost condition, our sinful condition. That's where that but God enters in. So the motivation of our salvation in verse 4 talks about God's rich mercy. But God who is rich, and you know what that word rich means? Take a guess. Means to be rich. Means to be abundant in wealth. To be abundant. And what's it say here? But God who is abundant, he's wealthy in mercy. He's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. As we read that verse, God is merciful, but he's not just merciful. No. As we read here, he's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. You know, my mercy can tend to run out. I had 3 daughters. I can imagine what it's like at the Sims. Maybe Amanda and DJ, maybe they've got a lot more abundance and wealth of mercy. But there were limits to my mercy. When they would get to the point. I could be merciful, but don't push my mercy. I think you understand where I'm coming. That's not the way it is with God. He's rich. He's abundantly rich in mercy. But also we be mindful that his mercy is governed by his holiness. He's a holy God. He can be merciful to us, as we're going to go through here, because of what his son has done for us. He's rich in mercy. Well, what's this word mercy mean? When you think of that word mercy, we might think of three ideas there. They all come together to form that word mercy. I like the word compassion. Compassion, of course, the root word there is passion. There's a feeling. To have compassion is to express a feeling, and that feeling has a pity about it, a sympathy. Aren't you thankful that God is sympathetic towards us? How can he be? He's God. How can he understand us? Well, we could make a list of reasons he can understand us. It starts with he's our creator. The designer understands his design. Does that make sense? And not only that, along the way, he decided to take upon flesh himself so that he could be that sympathetic high priest on our behalf. Mercy. God's mercy is compassionate. It pities. It is sympathetic. Sympathetic. God's mercy is displayed, and here's that definition. God's mercy is displayed in his not giving us what we deserve. And is not giving me what I deserve. There shouldn't be a day that the Christian lives. Listen to this. There shouldn't be a day that we live that we don't express our gratitude to God for not giving me what I deserve and what you deserve. That we never get to that place where we think, you know, again, as we were talking Sunday, how Paul understood that he hadn't arrived. He hadn't arrived. He says, I'm not apprehended. You know, he says, I'm still pursuing the prize. And we've got to be careful. We can get, if we're not care, if we aren't aware, if we don't be mindful of what this stuff is all about, and the depravity of our flesh, the enemy that our flesh is. And be so, when we do, we're quick to remember, to be grateful that our God is a merciful God and He doesn't give me what I deserve. And what I deserve? I do deserve His judgment. I completely deserve His wrath. But God's merciful. But God says, for His great love, where He loved us. The motivation, His mercy, and His great love. God's great love, found in that verse 4. That word, little word for, we're going to see it so often in Paul's writings. The English word for, it's in the Greek, it's just a little word, three-letter word, dia. And it has the idea of for or through. Through, and the concept is like this picture. We see this channel or this canal here, and we see the boat there in the picture, if you can see that from where you're at, this little boat passing through this channel. Well, beloved, the love of God is the channel through which His grace, His mercy passes to us, through His great love wherewith He loved us. We'll see a little bit more about that love. God's mercy, His compassion did not give us what we deserve, verse 3, which is His wrath, His judgment for our sin, flows to us through that channel of His love to us, His great love. I'm thankful Paul loved adjectives. He loved giving color, not just His love, but it's great love. His exceeding mercy and on, or His great love. In that word loved in verse 4, His great love wherewith He loved us. Loved us. It's a verb. It's in the active voice. Now, I know this isn't a grammar lesson, there's a point here. God's love is not static. It's not just a concept. It's not just theoretical or a philosophy. Not at all. God's love is active. Active. Here in our verse, the subject's God. And God's doing something here. He's loving. He's expressing His love. And it's hard to think of the word love as a verb. But it's very much a verb, and it's in an active action verb there. What did God's love do? If it's an action, what did it do? What was the action of God's love? Well, He, out of His love, He gave. The giving of His Son was the expression of that love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, the shadow of the cross. The cross, I should say it this way, the cross overshadowed the cradle, the manger. He was born to die, was He not? Born to save His people from their sin. And so when God gave His only begotten Son, of course, even in that verse, we understand that it was His love that motivated that act. Well, so we see the motivation of our salvation, God's rich mercy, God's great love. But then we see in verse 5, the regenerating of salvation. Now, verse 5 says this, even when, this is a rehearsal of what we read back in verse 1, even when we were dead in sins, lifeless in our sins. We see that regeneration work in Christ hath quickened us, hath made us alive together with Christ. Do we see it? Here's where we were in our lost condition, dead in sins. In our verse, but God, and because of God's intervention, He hath or has made us alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there was once, I like this picture. I mean, look at that. I mean, it's all cracked and dry, and yet there's life there, springing life in the midst of it. Where there was once death, you want to look at it? Here it is. Where there was once death. When you look in the mirror in the morning, maybe this isn't the first thing you want to think, but you were dead in trespasses and sin, and you're now alive. Because of Jesus, now you're alive. Is that something to be thankful for? I don't know. Maybe you can start to understand why I love this passage so much. It's all about what God did for us. Huh? Well, residents of our salvation, the residents of our salvation, verse 6, read that. And hath raised us up together, hath given us life once again, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Raised us, well, we see our resurrection in Christ, hath raised us up together. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, dealt with our sins on the cross. Because He rose from death and the grave, we're raised up together with Him. How? By grace are you saved. Let me read that again. I was trying to word this as best I can. Might not be the best. Jesus dealt with our sins on the cross. Hallelujah. We know that. Because He rose from death and the grave. We understand that. After 3 days and three nights, He rose again in victory over death, in victory over the grave. Because He did, we are raised up together with Him. We are raised up. If Jesus had never rose from the dead, we would have no hope. No hope of eternity. None whatsoever. There would be no hope. But because He did, we're raised up together with Him now. And it's all about His grace. By grace ye are saved. Now, verse 14, John 14, 19, Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. Now, is that worded where you could think of it as, well, yeah, that's a possibility? Potentially, that could be. No, that's a certainty, isn't it? Because I live, ye shall live also. It's not ye might live also, you shall live also. See, the resurrection in Christ, but also want us to note our residence. If I can use that word, you can see how I'm a slave to the alliteration. Our resurrection in Christ, our resident in Christ, in the second half of that verse, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we're seated where Christ is seated. Where's He at? Where is Jesus right now? He's seated. He's got that place at the right hand of His Father. What does it say there? And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know if I've got this on the next slide or not. You'll notice that word places is in italics in our King James Bible as you look at it. What's that mean? It means the King James translators supplied that word for the translation's sake. Now, when we think of that, we're seated in the heavenlies. We have a place in the heavenlies. Isn't that glorious? In Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know if I can get my, maybe you can understand this better, but it's hard for me to get my puny brain around that. I mean, I sure rejoice in it, whether I understand it or not. But that we are seated in Christ, and where's He? He's at that right hand of the Father. And we have a place in Him. In Him. Wow. Sounds pretty good to me. Then finally, we see the mode of salvation, verses 8 and 9. We're so familiar with these verses, I quote them. It's hardly a day goes by I don't think of these two verses. Notice again the word grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Amen. Lest any man should boast. Now, that word for, again, we looked at that earlier. It's the idea of because. Because of what? Because of what we've read here. Because of what Christ has done. Because of our place in Him. Paul wants us to understand the reason. Because. The reason all that's true is because by grace are ye saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, all that verses 4 through 7 tell us is ours is because of God's gift of grace. It's all because all that we have in Him, that place in Him, forgiveness, the mercy, is all because of His grace. And grace, be mindful. I think I started this lesson tonight trying to remind us that God didn't have to do anything for us. He could have left us in our sin. Grace is a reflection or a manifestation of that very thought. Because what's the idea of grace? Mercy was God not giving me what I deserve. Grace is God giving me what I don't deserve. Right? His favor, His good favor to us. Giving me what I don't. And He didn't have to give me what I didn't deserve, did He? No. No. But because He's a loving, merciful God, He gives us what we don't deserve. What we don't deserve. His gift of grace. It's all because of grace. Please remember that. As Christians, it's not about what we can do. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. It was appropriated by faith, right? By grace are you saved through faith. We talked about that channel of love through which His mercy flows to us. Our faith is that channel through which His grace flows. Because we believe Him. Because we trust Him. Because we commit ourselves to Him. Our hope lies in Him. By grace are you saved through faith. Now, in John chapter 3, this verse 15 is spoken about Jesus. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That what's that in the pastor's class? We've been talking about our lesson has been about people of faith. We've been talking about all the aspects of faith. Well, that word believeth just means to be showing faith, to be expressing faith, to trust. Whosoever Whosoever's faith is in him, whosoever trusteth in him, whosoever believeth in him. And of course, this is spoken about faith in Jesus, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is it? Well, not perish. There's God's grace again, isn't it? We will not perish. I deserve to perish. I deserve the judgment of hell. I deserve it. God would be totally just in sending me to hell. But because of faith in Christ, trusting what Jesus did, will not perish, but have eternal life. This was spoken about Jesus, and this is spoken by Jesus. These words are spoken by Jesus about faith in him. Still in John's Gospel, the 6th chapter in verse 40, it says this, "And this is the will of him that sent me." This is God's will. "That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him." There's that exercise of faith again. Exercising our faith in him. "May have everlasting life and raise him up at the last day." Just another aspect of this whole thing, isn't it? This, in our passage, we've seen those verses where it talked about how we've been quickened together with Christ or given life in Christ. And I'm thankful. I mean, you know how I love to stress that importance, that we remember that we have eternal life when? Now. We have eternal life. What's going to change that? What can change that? That's secure in Christ. It's grace, remember? It's grace. So that's secure in Christ. And so not only do I have life now, there's going to be a day when I'm going to lay aside this mortality. And then there's the added promise that one day God is going to give us a new, immortal, an immortal vessel to enjoy with him. It just gets, as the old gospel preacher said, it just keeps getting gooder and gooder and better and sweeter and sweeter. Well, it's absent of works. It's accomplished by grace, it's appropriated by faith, and it's absent of works. Not of works, Paul wrote. It's not by, you name it, not by church membership, it's not by baptism or any other sacrament that men can come up with through religion. I think I meant to hold off and not say this till now. Maybe I hinted at it. Religion will always give you something to do. Give you some sacraments to do. Give you something that whereby there's always that if, whether it's the baptism or Lord's Supper or even with in some religions marriage and last rites, all those different things, those different sacraments. Well, it's not by church membership. It's not by baptism or any other sacrament. It's not by being the best person on the street. What's the truth about the very best person on your street? Hopefully it's you. But what's the truth about them? They're still sinners. They're still without Christ, lost and undone. You know, the most embarrassing thing for me is when I run up on folks that are lost and they're so much nicer than I am, so much kinder than I am. I think, Jim, you need to get your act together, man. Here's this lost person and they're so precious. Of course, sometimes that's to their downfall, too. My dad and mom are both in glory now, but I remember I remember the day my mother was saved. And my dad wasn't saved yet. And They were sitting back. I don't know how many rows from the front. I was sitting up in the balcony of the church, and here's my little mama, all 5 foot of her, and she was sitting on the inside of my dad. And the invitation came, and something, my mother was one of those ideal ladies of that generation. I mean, she was a dutiful wife, and a wonderful mother, and to see her push by my dad. Pushed by him. And I think my dad's knuckles were probably white on the back of the pew in front of him, because I knew they were both convicted. But my mother was very sensitive to spiritual things, and she pushed by my dad and went to the altar that day and got saved. And when they got out to the car to leave church, my dad reprimanded her. He wasn't saved. He didn't know no better. He reprimanded her. And my dear mother's name was Olive. And he said, "Olive, you didn't need to do that." And she's just being quiet because she knew she needed to do that. He said, "You didn't need to do that. You're a good woman." Truth was, she was a good woman. She was a sweet woman. But that doesn't change the fact of her lost condition. She's still lost. Fortunately, it was a year or so later, my daddy got saved too. But again, lost person sometimes can be a detriment to our salvation. How many folks have told you, "I don't need that. I'm a good man. I'm a good guy. I don't need all that. I'm not a sinner." We understand, do we not, tonight, that no one gets saved until they get lost. Till they know they're a sinner, realize they're a sinner. Well, we understand not of works, not by any of these things that we could possibly do. Notice good old Titus chapter 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his," what? His mercy, he saved us. God not giving me what I deserved, but giving me what I didn't deserve, his great grace. Well, so we'll finish with this. What's that leave us to boast in? What was that last words of verse? "Lest any man should boast," not of works, "lest any man should boast." Doesn't leave us to boast in anything, nothing but God. I mean, we ought to brag on God all the time, shouldn't we? when the truth of what we looked at this evening breaks in on us, we should be bragging on God all the time for what he's done for us. Our gratitude to him, understanding who and what we were, where we were headed, but God intervened. But God, what a wonderful, wonderful God he is. Amen. Amen. Well, I was going to say earlier, we'll stop there for this evening, but I was going to say earlier, the men are working step by step to get us set up back in the chapel so that we can be able to stream the Wednesday evening services from the chapel, and this is that point. This is that point in the lesson where I like to have feedback. I like to have dialogue throughout. As a teacher, it's a whole lot more fun to have dialogue than just a monologue, and it's a whole lot more enjoyable for you too. And so I'm not trying to put any pressure on them at all. But I will be thrilled when we're able to move back into the chapel. You know, some of our folks that aren't able to be in the services even this evening are able to, on Wednesdays now to connect and watch the services online. And so we don't want, at this point, we don't want to return to the chapel until we're able to continue to stream. So please be in prayer the Lord would give wisdom as the guys work through that process. You know, part of that is They've been picking up the equipment here and there, and they've been running cables and doing all that. But so much of that is prayer in knowing the right equipment even. Getting the Nathaniel's over there nodding his head, yes, he knows. But it's a whole lot better to have God's direction and guidance beforehand so that you're not buying equipment and then down the road you say, man, I wish we'd have went ahead and got this or that or done it this way. And so just pray that the Lord would give direction in that as well. I'm so thankful. Those old projectors, the way they were, it was kind of embarrassing. Especially when we'd have missionaries or something in and we had that big old wave and it was embarrassing. I hated that. And I was so thankful. I was probably a little puffed up there Sunday night as Brother Ricker was showing his PowerPoint. Not in a wicked way. I was so thankful for the guys that put a lot of thought and a lot of labor into getting them to where they're at now. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, this evening, I don't even know where to begin, Father, to thank you. You're a great God, such a wonderful God. Lord, when I delve into this passage of Scripture that you gave us through Paul, it's so humbling, but yet so encouraging, so uplifting. Lord, to realize that our eternity with you, our forgiveness of sin, our relationship to you and to your Son is all about your grace towards us. How you so graciously, kindly, out of your love and through your great mercy, delivered us from our sin, granted us life, seated us, Father, in those heavenlies together with Christ, and of course with each other. Lord, please, even this evening, I pray that we, your children here, we of Metropolitan Baptist Church, would go to our homes rejoicing in so great salvation. We love you, Lord. Please, Lord, do for our church, our homes, our families, Lord, our lives. And Lord, might I even ask for our country tonight? Might this people, our neighbors, our friends, our city, our community, our state, even our nation, enjoy once again a renewing, a reviving work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, again, I don't care tonight what Washington does or Austin, but oh God, our eyes are on the throne of glory, that you might be pleased to breathe afresh from your throne, from glory, from those heavenlies, to do for your people in these days. And we will, Father. We will, as best as frail human lips can, give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And Lord bless you tonight.